Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, or your iPods or phones or whatever it is that you look things up on, you can open up to 1 Samuel 13 and 14 this morning. We're going to be looking at both of those, bouncing back and forth in those, or jumping from one to the other. If you haven't been with us, we've been walking through this section of Scripture in 1 Samuel 13 and 14, and we've been doing a series titled Seizing the Moment. And so for the past 7 weeks, we've been walking through this series about seizing the moment, seizing those moments in our life that God has for us. It's a series that's based out of a book by Irwin McManus called Chasing Daylight. It's a series that's about Jonathan. Some of you may be familiar with Jonathan in the Scriptures, King Saul's son, friend of David. And it's this book that walks through this moment in time where Jonathan had to make a choice to move forward, to be obedient to God. And it's a series about his willingness to follow God regardless of what it might cost him. And over the last several weeks, as we've been walking through this story of Jonathan and walking through 1 Samuel 13 and 14, we've addressed several different topics. When we started off 7 weeks ago, we started off talking about choices and just how important the choices we make, and that choices come before us all the time, every day, and the opportunity to choose to do the right thing or to choose to do the wrong thing. And in the midst of that, we talked about how God's desire is for us to choose to follow Him, to choose to live the life that He's called us to live. And then the next week we talked about taking initiative. And if you remember, it was really just saying, do something, right? Do something, because it's really when we put ourselves out there, when we put ourselves in that place of just doing, just stepping out, that we begin to see the doors of opportunities open in front of us. But when we're just standing doing nothing, the doors of opportunity passes by. And so it's taking initiative. It's putting ourselves out there. And then the next week we talked about uncertainty. And that's a difficult one, because we don't like uncertainty, do we? We want to be certain of everything. But we talked about the reality of if we only wait to do something, or we don't move forward and do something unless there's a guarantee that it's going to be successful, unless there's a guarantee that things will work out. If that's the only time we move forward, then the only thing we're going to guarantee ourselves is missed opportunities. Because the reality is there's uncertainty all around us, and sometimes we just have to step out into this thing called faith, right? Faith, it's such a challenging thing, but the uncertainty that comes with it, but the amazing thing that God often does in the midst of the uncertainty. Well, then we talked about influence. We looked a little bit at Jonathan and how Jonathan, you know, he used what influence he had. It was his armor bearer. And he influenced his armor bearer in a way that they went and did some amazing things. And I think God's desire for us is that we are people that use the influence we have to just let our light shine in a way that influences others towards Him. Then we talked about risk and the reality that when we live our life for Jesus, it's going to force us at times to take risk, to step out. It's that faith. It's stepping out. What happens? I'm going to take a risk here. What's going to happen when I move out? And then we talked about how God's desire for us really is just to go, right? To go into all the world, to be His disciples that advance His kingdom. Because the reality is that's what we're called to do, to go into all the world, right? That includes little old Dallas, Oregon, right? To go out here into our communities, into our neighborhoods, and to share the gospel with others. And then last week we talked about the point of impact and the reality that when we follow Jesus, sooner or later we're going to come against opposition. There's going to be that point of impact where we come against opposition, against challenges, against difficulties. But as we push through that opposition, we open up the door to impact others in our life in ways that we never thought that we could. And I would actually encourage you, I had numerous people actually share with me last week how impactful last week's message was. And so I would encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to listen to last week, if you weren't here last week, you can go online, listen online, look it up, because it really was a powerful word about how God wants us to be an impact that changes the world. Well, as we've walked through each of these weeks, we've been focusing on Jonathan and really what Jonathan did. And this morning, I want to take a closer look, instead of Jonathan. We're going to look at Jonathan a little bit later, but I want to start by looking at his father, King Saul. I want to look a little bit at him. Because the truth is, if Saul would have been doing what he was supposed to do, if he would have been doing the right thing, Jonathan wouldn't have had to step up in the way that he did. Jonathan had to step up because his dad failed to step up. If Saul would have been doing what he was supposed to do, the story would have played out a lot differently. Saul would have got the glory instead of Jonathan. The problem was that Saul seemed to have a way of doing opposite of what he was supposed to. Now, I'm sure none of us in this room can relate to that, right? To doing opposite of what we're supposed to do. I think we all struggle with this at times. Paul says that, right, in Romans 7:19. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? Why don't I do the things I want to do, right? We all struggle with this thing of doing the wrong things. And here we see that's what was happening with Saul in this situation, in this circumstance. I've mentioned a few times through this series how in 1 Samuel 7:3, God told the Israelites he would deliver them out of the hand of the Philistines. God had told them, I am going to deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. God had spoken the word to the Israelites. And so in 1 Samuel 13, we talked about this the first week, we see Jonathan. Jonathan and his father are there, and there's 3,000 of them. 3,000 Israelites ready to go to take on the Philistines so that God can deliver them out of the hand of these Philistines. And so in 1 Samuel 13, we see Jonathan take 1,000 of them, 1,000 of the 3,000 Israelite soldiers, and he engaged the Philistines in battle, right? So now as they engage the Philistines, you know, it's shooken them up. They're rising up now, and they're beginning to assemble an army of their own. And Israel, the men of Israel, the soldiers are realizing it's a pretty big army, right? Way bigger. We've talked about this before. You know, it says as many as the sands is the sea, you know? And so we don't know the exact number, but I can guarantee you it was way more than 3,000. And so they way outnumbered. This Philistine army was rising up, way outnumbering the Israelite army. Well, in 1 Samuel 13, Saul was in Gilgal and he was waiting for Samuel, who was the priest. Okay, so they had engaged in the first battle and now they're waiting for this next battle to engage the Philistines. And he's in Gilgal and he's waiting for Samuel the priest to come and to bless the army before they go into battle. And Samuel had said, I'll be there. You know, it was supposed to be, I think, 7 days. And I'll be there. But something interesting was happening here. It was taking longer for Samuel to get there than what he had told them. And now many of the Israelites, seeing this Philistine army raising up, seeing how big they are, many of the Israelites started to get scared. And many of them began to run and began to hide. Okay? And so this is what's happening, right? Saul's here and he's seeing his men disappear. He's seeing them kind of sneak off and leave to go and hide. And so Saul begins to freak out and he decides to take things into his own hands. Now, how many of you know that that's never the right thing to do, right? But he decides to take things into his own hands. And I want to look here at what happens here in 1 Samuel 13. So if you have 1 Samuel 13, we're going to begin in verse 9. So Samuel hasn't got there, and so he's thinking, we got to go, we got to do something. So he's beginning this process that he should have been waiting for. So verse 9 says, so he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling in Michmash, I thought now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering, basically to do it on my own, to not wait for the priest. Verse 13 of chapter 13, you acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command of the Lord, or kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. So here, when Saul should have actually been waiting for the blessing of the Lord, waiting to move forward, he was acting. He was doing something that he shouldn't have been doing. And then in chapter 14, as we've been studying throughout this whole series, when he should have been acting then, now it was time, okay, you've messed up, that's fine. Let's move forward. Let's do what God's called you to do. In chapter 14, when he should have been acting, now he was waiting. You see, the problem was he was now down to 600 men. Started with 3,000. But over this time, they began to scatter. And he's down to 600 men instead of the 3,000. And his fear showed what? It showed his lack of trust in God, right? Now, Jonathan, we read, said these words, right? He said, whether by many or by few, if you remember. And he was just talking about two of them going, right? He has 600, and Saul obviously didn't feel the same way. Now that he's lost so many of his Israelite army, now he's there in fear and he's failing to move forward. Now the thing we need to see here is this, though. I don't want you to miss this. God had not been silent, okay? God had not been silent in this. Saul knew what he was supposed to do. He knew he was supposed to advance. He knew God said, I would give them into your hands. He knew what he was supposed to do. Saul can't use that as an excuse. Well, I didn't hear God. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. He can't use that as an excuse. He knew what he was supposed to do. God had spoken, but Saul had failed to obey the Lord. And because of that, he lost his opportunity. He lost the opportunity he had to seize the moment that God had for him. Now, the thing I think we need to realize is that God hasn't been silent with us either. God has spoken to us. He's told us what we need to do. Many of us sometimes go, well, I'm just waiting to hear God. I'm waiting. And there are times in certain circumstances and situations, like we saw earlier on with Saul, where you are waiting on the Lord. But a lot of times, that's just an excuse. We're waiting. Well, God hasn't spoken. But the reality is, God speaks to us all the time. He speaks to us through his word. And the only reason maybe we haven't heard is because we haven't opened it up. And we haven't read and allowed him to speak to us. He speaks to us through the power of his Holy Spirit when we spend time in prayer with him. And the only reason maybe we haven't heard is we haven't taken that time to open up his word and to be with the Lord and allow him to speak to us. But you see, he's given us the things that we need, his word, his Holy Spirit, to guide us and to help us to go. Remember me saying there's certain things we don't need permission to do. We've been called to go into all the world, to be his light, to be the salt of the earth, and to live the life that he's called us to live. Like Saul, we don't have excuses. We don't have an excuse in some of these areas in our life. You see, Jonathan knew what God had said, and he wasn't afraid to step out. That's why we've been doing this whole study on Jonathan. Because whether it was with 3,000, whether it was with 600, or whether it was just two, him and his armor bearer, Jonathan knew that if God said go, he needed to go. Because whether it was with many or few, if God wanted to do something, he was going to do it. So often we fail to go when we know we should because we're afraid. A lot of times we're afraid that, well, I don't have what it takes. No one else is going. Who am I, right? What can I do? What can one person do? How can I impact? Man, look at the world around us. Look at the United States, right? Look at all the corruption. What can one person do? Well, we see from Jonathan that one person can change the course of history for a nation. One person can make a difference. You see this all throughout the scriptures, time and time again. When you look through the scriptures, you see individuals that were faithful to walk in obedience. And through them, God impacted the world that they were in. People like Noah. Can you imagine how lonely life must have been for Noah? You know, the world is corrupt all around him. And the Lord speaks to him to build this ark. And he's out there and people think he's whacked, making fun of him, laughing at him. I'm sure I can just imagine the thoughts and the things that were said to Noah, how lonely it must have been. But he was faithful to continue to do what God called him to do. Abraham, to pack up, to leave his family and to go out. Right? Or how about, you know, here's one that just amazed me. Joseph, just trying to live and do the right things. And his brothers sell him into slavery, right? And he continues to work his way up, do the right things, and he gets blackmailed and all these framed and all this stuff and ends up in prison, gets forgotten. But is faithful just to serve his God, to do what he's supposed to do. And out of that, then you know the story. He becomes this great man of Egypt and how lives are changed because of his faithfulness to be obedient and to live a life. I don't know how many people, if you were Joseph, man, by the time you get to the prison, you're like, this is what serving God's about? I'm done. I'm done with this, right? But he stayed faithful to do what God had called him to do. David, right, against Goliath. No one else would face this great man, this great giant. And David said, hey, we can do this. God is bigger than this guy. And the stories go on and on. You look all throughout the scriptures. The reality is when we do what we're supposed to be doing, God is able to move in and through us and do the miraculous. But the problem is so often we quit before we see the miracle. We quit before we see the miracle. If we would just push a little farther, if we would just go a little bit more, then we see the miraculous hand of God come behind us and we experience the miracle that God has for us. And here's the thing, when we allow that to happen, it often sparks something that others want to be a part of, that others want to get on board with. As we look at 1 Samuel 14 again this morning, we'll realize that's exactly what happens here. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at verses 15 through 23. We've been stuck up through 14 over the last several weeks. And so we're getting beyond that today. We're going to look at verses 15 through 23. Let me give you just a quick update here on where we're at, if you haven't been with us, and where we're at in this story. So Saul and the Israelites are basically just camped out, failing to move forward because of fear, right? They're down to the 600, and they think, man, what can we do? These Philistine armies, great. And they're afraid to advance. But Jonathan gets up in the middle of the night, and he decides, you know, if Dad's not going to do what he's supposed to do, then I'm going to do it, right? And there's no way I'm going to talk my dad in, so I'm going to influence the people I know. And so he takes his armor bearer, right? And so him and his armor bearer, just the two of them, go to take on the Philistines. And so as we talked about last week, they came to that point where they crossed over to the other side, they showed themselves to the Philistines, and now there's the point of impact. They're climbing up and they clash, right? Because there's that point in stepping out in battle where you got to fight. You got to go for it. There's the point of impact that happens. And so here we are. The point of impact is happening. The battle has begun. Just the two of them have engaged the army by themselves. And in verse 14, it says, in that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about a half an acre. So the impact has happened. They've come and they're fighting, and him and his armor bearer have taken out 20 of the Philistines in this half an acre. And that's where we are here when we pick up in 1 Samuel 14, verse 15. So let's read this here. It says, then panic struck the whole army. Those, and that's talking about the Philistine army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. Basically, there was an earthquake. It was panic sent by God. Right here, Here's an example of how when we step out, God is able to show up and do the miraculous. Had Jonathan not stepped out, had he quit, had he got up there and seen that wall of Philistines, the Philistines that he had to engage, right, in that point of impact, had he stopped, he would have never seen the miracle that was about to take place. This great earth shaking that caused this panic that was from God. Let's continue, verse 16. Saul's lookout at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. That's the Philistine army. Verse 17, then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Now you wonder if now this meant a little bit more to Saul, right? Here he is, king, hasn't moved forward, and now his son is over there in the midst of this battle. And so now maybe it means a little bit more to him, right? Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God. At that time, it was with the Israelites. Verse 19, while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Verse 20, then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Aven. Here we see in this scripture what the boldness and courage of one man can do. Now, yes, there were two, Jonathan and his armor bearer, but it was really Jonathan was the man who had the boldness and courage to step up and say, hey, are you willing to go with me? Are you willing to go and to fight this battle that God has called us to fight? His willingness to get up and take action, it got the attention of people, right? It got the attention of his father. His father realized, wait, who's gone? What's going on here? And it ignited the army of Israel to move forward. And not just the 600. That's what I love about this story. It wasn't just the 600 that were camped out that joined the battle. It says that those that were in hiding, those that were with them before, of the 3,000, they all then became or came and joined in the battle. The ones that had hidden had come back. You see, when we become people who are willing to go, people who are willing to step out and move, even if no one else will, we become people with the potential to ignite others. I want to read to you a quote that I found as I was studying this from a book called Return to Love. I haven't read this book. I'm very interested in this book now after seeing this quote. This is a quote that often is said to have been quoted by Nelson Mandela. And it wasn't. This woman in this book, this Christian woman, wrote this book in 1992, I think it was. And it's this amazing quote, but it's been taken and people have said it was Nelson Mandela. It was used in the movie Invictus. And as I researched it and all this stuff, it was actually written by this Christian woman in this book called Return to Love. Her name is Marianne Williamson. But she says this. And this is just a portion of this paragraph. There was so much in it, but I just took a portion. She says, we were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. Now, you hear that? Sometimes, oh, I don't have what they... If we have the Holy Spirit, and if we have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, we have it in us, in everyone. It's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, she says, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. I love this quote. You see, we're called to be people that let our light shine in a way that others begin to catch fire, that others begin to join and get on board to what you're doing. About 8 or 9 years ago, the Lord gave me a vision at one of our middle school youth camp. It was this powerful picture of what I believe God wanted to do through the heart of our youth in that camp and as they left that camp. Well, it was interesting because, like I said, that was 8 or 9 years ago. And then about 2 years ago, as we sat here, right here, I was on a little stool with a handful group of people as we talked about planning this church. And it was kind of a gathering to come together and to share and to talk about our vision and our desire to plant this church, which we planted, it'll be 2 years ago this January. So it was probably right about this exact same time 2 years ago. We're sitting here and we're talking about planting this church and we're spending some time praying. And in that time, the Lord showed me that picture again, just as clear as it was 8 or 9 years ago. And in that meeting, I shared that I felt like the Lord had given me that picture again because it was a vision of what God desires from us here at Dallas Four Square Church. And let me share with you the picture that the Lord revealed to me 2 years ago and then before at camp. It was looking into these beautiful hills with these fir trees, much like as you head out to the coast here and are driving, you see these trees these hills with all the trees. And it was a place like that with just these kind of rolling hills and these trees, you know, tall trees all over. And as I'm looking at this picture, it's just beautiful, gorgeous sight, all of a sudden I see this forest fire begin to build. And as this fire begins to build, it begins to just consume everything in its path. Now, I have to admit, my first thought as I'm seeing this vision was I was thinking that maybe this was something bad. You know, this first time at camp, I was thinking, okay, what is this forest fire? What is this thing that we have to protect the kids from? That if we don't protect them, it's going to consume them, you know? And I had all these thoughts, was there sin? Was there something out there that we needed to be aware of? But as I was praying and seeing this vision, as I began to seek the Lord, He began to speak to my heart, and I realized that this fire wasn't bad. This fire was a picture of us, of what He wanted that camp. And I believe 2 years ago as I was here and seeing that picture, it was a picture of what God was saying, what I want, Dallas Foursquare. And really, I believe it's a picture of what He wants the church, not just Dallas Foursquare, but of what He wants the church to be. A fire, a people that are so consumed with the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit that they're so on fire that as they go throughout their communities, they go wherever they go, that they can't help but spread that fire to others. I almost see this picture of someone walking and just kind of bits of flame flying off, and how that little flame can fall on that person and begin to ignite that person on fire. And it's this beautiful picture. And as I was walking through this message and through these scriptures, I thought that is God's desire for our life, that we be people that catch fire, that are willing to step out, and as we step out and as we catch this fire, that it ignites others with the love and the passion and the power of Jesus Christ. It was interesting this week, Friday and Saturday, or it was really Friday, that my wife and I, on our little anniversary getaway, my wife had been, oh man, it's probably about 8, 9 years ago. She had found that right on our anniversary weekend, there was this Christmas food and gift festival that happens at the convention center in downtown Portland. And for I don't know how many years, she's like, oh, I so want to go to that. And I'm just like, I do not want to go to a food and gift festival on our anniversary, you know? I'm like, really? And so for years, I mean, probably 3 or 4 years, she says longer, I think it's about 3 or 4 years. But she kept would see, and she goes, oh, you know, our anniversary again, whatever. And I kept, whatever, no, why do I want to do that? Well, it was about 4 or 5 years ago now that I said, all right, let's go. We'll go stay in Portland, because we love just staying in Portland, going throughout the city of Portland, riding the MAX places, and just a fun time. We love the city, you know, in that aspect. So I said, all right, we'll go stay in Portland, and we'll go to the Food and Gift Festival. And I loved it, okay, I have to admit. Because one of the things is, they do have a lot of just cool, crazy stuff, a lot of toys for kids, and I'm just like a little kid, you know, and I'm checking out these things. But also they have food galore, and they're always like, want samples? Want samples? And everywhere you go, it's like, sure, thanks, and you're trying. I mean, from smoked salmon to jerky to, you know, whatever. There's things, chocolates and fudge and popcorn. I mean, there's just everything, and it's just like, You don't have to eat. We didn't have to have lunch that day. You just walk through. It's like, oh, yeah. Oh, good, good, yeah. You want to buy something? Oh, I'll be back later. We got to figure things out, you know, which is true. Which is true. Usually we walk through, figure out, you know, we only have a little budget to spend. And so it's like we got to figure things, you know, but pepper jellies and all this stuff, we're just going through. And I'm just, oh, here, try this one. Oh, sure. Try this one. Oh, sure. Try this one, you know, just eating it up. So we ended up loving it. Well, it's become kind of a tradition now. And that's what we do. We go to Portland, we spend the time, and we go to this thing. And we went there on Friday. And normally I get caught up in the food stuff more than anything. But we were walking by, and there was this picture on the wall. It was this cool artist. His name's Mark Lutie that I never heard of him before. But there was just this big, huge, it was probably about 4 or 5 feet wide by 3 or 4 feet this way. And it was this black and white picture with just this little house in color. And it caught my attention. I was like, oh, this is cool. And I started to look at all his art. And I was like, this is amazing. And my wife at first was like, wasn't quite sure if she liked the art at first, you know. And so I said, come here, let's check this out. Well, it turns out the artist is there, and he's signing stuff, and his dad was there helping sell, and you could tell this proud dad and stuff. Well, he has all these books. And so we start looking at the books and realize, this is amazing art. These are great stories. Well, then we come to this book called The Flower Man. And it's a wordless book. And I would suggest, if I had the money, I would have bought one for every single person in this room, because it is an amazing, amazing book. It's a wordless book. It's just pictures. When you open it up, it starts out with just a black and white city. And everyone kind of just looks kind of, you know, the sad faces. You can just see there's no life there. And you see off in this corner, this little flower man, he's on the front of it, that he's got color and he's got this glow about him just walking into this city. And then you see, as you go through the pages, you see him come up to a house that's for sale. So you realize he buys the house. And next thing you know, now the house is full of color. And he's planted grass and flowers. And then on the next page, you see him handing a flower to a little girl in this city. And now that little girl is full of color. And you see other people looking and seeing what's happening. And you see them start to get color. And as you walk through this book, you just see the people. And you have to see this book to see each person. You can watch through this book this whole story of this transformation that takes place in their life. Why? Because of one man that comes into the city and lets his light shine. And you see by the end of this book that this full of color in this city. And then the cool thing is, in the middle of the night, you see him disappear. And on the next page, you see another black and white city, and you see him walking up to a door, handing a flower to a little girl, and just this thing of this guy that just goes and lets his light shine wherever he's at. It's this amazing picture. But, and I would tell you, you can look it up, The Flower Man, Mark Lutie. He's got amazing stuff. He's coming out with a new book about Noah, wordless book, and I'm just like, oh, I want it so bad. It looks so awesome. But I say that because it's just that book. We actually bought two of them, and I said, can you sign these to my kids? And in it he wrote, Toby, let your light shine. Emma, let your light shine. That's our life scripture verse, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that it may glorify your Father in heaven. And that's what God's called us to do. It's a perfect, that book is a perfect picture of what we're called to be. People who are, maybe we're the first one to step out. And it's hard at times when no one else is doing it. It's hard to step out and be that light that shines in a dark place. But the cool thing is, we see from the story of Jonathan that when we do that, it can ignite a fire that can begin to spread to those around us. That's what God has called us to be. That's God's desire for our life. Here's the thing. It starts by being obedient and living the life that God's called us to live. And the cool thing is this. If we do that, if we're obedient, and we do what God's called us to do, He'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. He'll bring the miracle. He'll shake the earth. He'll do what He has to do to use us to see His kingdom extended. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this word this morning that You speak to each of us, Lord. And Lord, I know it's a desire that You have put in my family, my wife and I, for years, to be people who let our light shine in a way that catches others on fire, Lord. But I know that we don't do it as well as we should. And I know that we fall short numerous times, Lord. But I pray that you continue to teach us, Lord. Teach us how to walk and live this out every day. I know we're going to make mistakes. I know there are times where we're going to miss those moments that we could have seized because we failed to do something. But Lord, my prayer is this, is that when we do miss those moments, you help us to pick ourselves back up and to continue to be faithful, to move forward, and to live the life that you've called us to live, and look for that next moment in our life that you've called us to seize, Lord, that you've called us to be a light that shines bright, that will draw others into you, Lord. That's what it's about. That's what living our life for Christ is about. It's not about us. It's not about what you want to do and the blessing you want to pour upon us. Yes, that's great, and we all love to be blessed, and we love to experience your blessing. But it's about what you want us to do with that blessing, how you want to use the things that you've given to us, the things that you've put upon our heart, the things that you've called us to do to reach others, Lord. That's what it's about. Teach us. Show us how to do that, Lord. We thank you, and we praise you for these things. We lift them up to you, and we give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.